You know, one of my early memories as a kid, I was trying to figure out how old I was, and I realized that I was a bad influence on my younger brother, who was 2 years younger than I am. I don't know exactly how old we were, but I was enough older than him that I should have known better. But my dad and my grandfather had, it was my mom's father and my father had mailed a nursery and a farm. And the office sat in between the houses where I lived and where my grandparents lived. And this is in the 60s, and most people, everybody I knew, all the men I knew, smoked. And they would go in and out of the office, all the guys working on the farm there, and they'd flick their cigarette butts out in the parking lot. So my brother and I go out there, and we're deciding we're going to smoke, so we're just picking up cigarette butts, acting like we're smoking. My dad happened to see us. He said, "Hey, Mark, that cigarette butt you picked up, I just watched Lester threw that out." Well, Lester was about 6'4", maybe 150 pounds. He couldn't read or write. He put an X on his check in order to sign it, and he bathed maybe once a month, and he smelt like it. I quit smoking right then, not to pick up another butt. But why did we go around picking up cigarette butts acting like we were smoking? Because we wanted to be like the men. We wanted to be like my dad. He quit smoking probably soon after that. I was fairly young. But I look at my life and I see places where I imitated my dad. He loved football. I love football. He loved to grow things. I love to grow things. Lonnie laughs sometimes because she'll look at me and I'm doing something and just my facial expressions or my mannerism, she says, "Oh my goodness, that's your dad." Because people in our lives, there's people that are around us that influence us. And whether we realize it or not, we begin to imitate them. When I was first called into the ministry, and Karen can vouch for this, my pastor at the time was Ron Parker. He was really the only model for a pastor I knew. Ron and I, looking back, personality-wise, are probably on opposite extremes. Ron always had on a coat and tie. I ran across him in Lowe's one time, and he didn't have the tie and just the coat, and I almost didn't recognize him. When you talk to him, he didn't speak off the cuff. He really thought through everything he did. And I remember one time he told me he didn't do anything. He didn't visit anybody. He didn't go anywhere on Saturday because that was his day preparing for Sunday. So when we took our first church in Missouri, I put on my coat and my tie and I said, I don't do things on Saturday. That's my preparation day. Long for the tie to come off. And then the jacket came off. And everybody has cookouts on Saturday. And I like being around people, so I threw that out too. I can prepare throughout the week. But I still find certain things where I imitate things that I picked up from Ron Parker. We all have those things in our life. Throughout life, we pick up things from other people. I thought about getting up here, but I'm not good at doing it. And try it like Stephen Furtick, right? Touch somebody. Touch three people and tell them Jesus loves you. Or Craig Rochelle, he does a thing at the end of his service. He says, "All right, if you want to accept Jesus, on the count of three, raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. And has people raise their hand. Or Charles Stanley has that big old Bible that probably weighs 10 pounds, and he holds it so it's flipping open all the time, and he stands, walks around and he talks. Or Andy, his son, just sits on a stool. Everybody's got their different thing, and we tend to pick up different things from different people as we imitate them. Well, looking this morning at Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, just the first two verses there. Imitate God. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. If we are followers of Jesus, we are children of God. John writes in his letter in 1 John, he says, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. I love that last one. It's not just he calls us his children, and that is what we are. We are the children of God. And just like I imitated my father, I guess I continue to imitate my father, we are called to imitate our heavenly Father. Imitate God in everything you do. So how do we imitate God? I can't speak creation into being. I can't part the Red Sea. I can't bring water from a rock. How do I imitate? I can't even turn water into wine. Well, how do we imitate God? Paul gives us the answer. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. And Paul tells us in Colossians, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Jesus is God visible. Jesus is God in all his fullness and humanity in all his fullness. And we are called to imitate Jesus, who loved us and sacrificed for us. Therefore, we're called to love and sacrifice others. So, if we are going to imitate Jesus, we need to be asking ourselves, and I know it's kind of gotten cliche, but what would Jesus do in this situation? How would he respond? And we figure that out by how did he respond? Am I responding the way Jesus would or did respond? Paul continues, picking up at verse 3 of Ephesians 5. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do. For once, you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It's shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and make music to the Lord in your hearts. Give thanks for everything to God the Father, and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a difference between imitators and imposters. An imitator copies the behavior or actions of another. An imposter pretends to be someone else in order to deceive others. Tribute bands are kind of popular now, right? I saw just recently, I think it was last week, there was a Kiss tribute band playing at the Avalon. A tribute band, you know, dresses up like an axe, imitates the band. There's a lot of Beatles tribute bands. That is different than being an imposter. An imposter, those of you who are old enough to remember Milli Vanilli, right? They were imposters. They were lip syncing instead of actually singing the songs until technology, the CD started skipping during a concert. It's kind of hard to sing like you're skipping. And it was revealed that they were imposters. Paul tells us we are to be imitators of God. And we're told God is love. So we are to love as God loves. But then, in verses 3 through 5 of Ephesians 5, Paul describes the imposters of love. It says sexual immorality, impurity, and greed. They're sins that speak of pleasing ourselves, meeting our desires, no matter how it affects the people around us. It's looking out for self. It's really about give me, give me, give me. Give me sexual fulfillment. Give me your body. Give me more money. Give me more things. Give me my desires. And Paul says that is idolatry. It's seeking things or fulfillment away from God. And Paul says if we are worshiping anything or anyone other than God, we are not a part of the kingdom of God. Once again, if we are to be imitators of Christ, can we see him doing any of those things? Would Christ be greedy or immoral or sexual immorality? Sexual immorality is pretending to be love, but really having nothing to do with real love. It's an imposter. God tells us that sexual relationships outside of marriage of one man and one woman is wrong. It's sin. It's disobeying God. He gives us parameters for sexual relationships because he knows what's best for us. He gives us sex as a great gift, but it's supposed to have parameters around it. It has a powerful pull on our lives. It makes two people, a man and a woman, come together and become one. It's the foundation for the family, for society, for our culture as a whole. It's powerful, but it is easily abused. And it's used to meet our wants and desires at the expense of someone else. God gives it to us to be preserved within a marriage relationship. It's kind of like nuclear power. Nuclear power is great within its parameters, but if it gets outside of that, it's deadly. God warns us. He gives us this gift, but he says, here's how it is to be used. Sexual immorality and greed, Paul's just kind of tying it all together because it's in the same vein of sin. Paul throws in, and greedy people are idolaters. Some people argue that Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about coveting. And they say, coveting is kind of the root of all the sin of the breaking of the Ten Commandments. It comes down to coveting. Thou shalt not covet. Whereas love is what we do, covet is what we are not to do. Coveting is the root of sin. Love is the root of the kingdom of God. Sexual immorality and greed are both coveting something, wanting something that is not yours. So Paul speaks of sexual immorality, impurity, and the greedy as imposters. They're not imitators of God. They are imposters. They're all about caring for yourselves instead of caring about God. Wanting to get our desires met, not worrying about how it affects others. It's idolatry. It's placing our hope, our desires, our faith in things or someone else instead of God. Isaiah chapter 44 speaks of the idolater. This image just is vivid in my mind. It says that the guy goes out and he cuts down a tree. And he cuts a block of wood out of it. And he measures it out and he shapes it out. And then he begins to carve it into this image. He takes the wood that's left over and builds a fire to warm himself and to cook his bread over. And then he takes this other piece of wood that he has shaped and puts it in front of himself and begins to worship it, saying, "Rescue me, you are my God." And we say, that's stupid. Who would ever do that? We run after stuff. Greed, sexual immorality, impurity. We run after all those things thinking they're going to give us fulfillment. We might not say it, but we are saying, "Rescue me. You are my God. You will give me fulfillment if I can only have these things. Give me, give me, give me." We make idols all the time to replace God. Because we want to be our own God. Or we want God to give us whatever we want and do whatever we ask. But all those things are just imposters. We are called not to join in with the imposters, but to imitate Jesus, who loved us and offered himself for us as a sacrifice. Paul says, don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. Pretty good excusing the sins that we deal with, right? It's not that big a deal. I'm just trying to get ahead. Everybody's doing it. In reality, we're pursuing lies. We're chasing shadows that we will never catch. As society becomes more accepting of all kinds of sexual behavior, the church continues to change its stand. It, as a whole, begins to change its stand on these issues. Many churches excuse sexual immorality because people get upset when we say anything negative about it and call it sin. The word translated sexual immorality is porneia. Guess what? Pornography we get from that word. Prostitution comes from that same root. There's all these forms of sexual sin. That's what Paul's talking about. We live in a super sexualized society. Pornography is readily available. The pornography industry rakes in over $17 billion a year in the United States alone. The boundaries around what's acceptable in sexual behavior, those boundaries just keep being pushed out and out and out. The LGBTQ plus community has pushed to make pretty much anything you want to do acceptable by society. Paul says, don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. We all have temptations. Temptation is not sin. Attraction is not sin. It's what we do with those things that tempt us that matters. Whether it's sexual immorality or greed or pride or whatever else it is that we put in place of worshiping God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We are called to love God and love people and being willing to sacrifice for both. But anything that gets in the way of our relationship with God is sin. And we need to do away with it. To not give in to all of our desires, our temptations, is imitating Jesus. The writer of Hebrews tells us, this high priest of ours understands our weakness, for he faced the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. See, so as followers of Jesus, we are called to overcome that temptation as Jesus did. And he gives us his Spirit. Remember we talked about that? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us, so he empowers us to resist if we'll only resist. Now, hear me out. Am I saying we tell LGBTQ plus people, nah, we don't want you in our church? No. We want everybody to come in here, no matter where you are. How will people hear about Jesus or experience Jesus unless we expose them to Jesus? If we don't spend time with them, we can love them as Christ loved us. While we were still his enemy, Christ died for us. We don't have to agree with them, and to come alongside someone and enter into a relationship with them does not mean we're condoning their sin. It means we're loving them as a person and we're trying to point them to Jesus. And it's not just the LGBTQ community. Scripture tells us any sexual relationship outside of marriage is sin. Just as Paul says, greed is sin. Desiring anyone or anything over God is idolatry. And we can try to excuse them, but God doesn't. Paul warns us, you can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. When we give in to these things, we are no longer imitators of God. We are imposters. We are not loving. We're lusting. We're coveting what God told us to resist. If we give in to temptation, we are following in the footsteps of Adam and Eve, doing what we want to do, not caring what God says, instead of following in the footprints of Jesus. Greed and sexual immorality are not characteristics of God. We are called to be imitators of God, not whatever the latest fad coming out of Hollywood may be, but we are to love people. Don't lose that part. We are to love people right where they are. Jesus confronted people right where they were and called them to come and follow him and allow him to transform their lives. Some people are going to tell you, hey, God's all right with what I'm doing. I know what it says, but let's read it a different way. Let's turn it around. Well, I can't help it. This is the way I'm created. But Paul says, don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. For the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. And I think I'm going to trust Paul in this instead of what the latest people are saying out here. I think I'm going to listen to Scripture. Whether I agree or not, when it's in Scripture, I'm going to lean on the side of God. I think he might know a little better than I do. And if you remember last week, I shared, Eugene Peterson wrote, that the job of a pastor is to undermine the worldliness in the life of the congregation and establish the kingdom of God. Ministry is not the clarification of a congregation's own values, but is transforming their values to the Christian message. Might not make us feel good. It might not be the touchy-feely stuff, but I'm called to proclaim the word of God and let God work in our lives to convict us and shape us into the image of Christ. And Jesus will give us new life. He'll give us new directions. He will set us on the right course. We cannot live for God and the world at the same time. We'll love one and we'll hate the other. In verse 8, Paul brings it back around. For once, you were full of darkness. But now, you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. More literally, it says, Paul says, you were darkness. Not just filled with darkness. You were darkness. But when we become followers of Jesus, we have the light of the world. We have Jesus himself, who is light, inside of us. And if Jesus, the light, is in us, darkness flees, because darkness can't dwell where there's light. You ever try to have darkness and light at the same time? It doesn't happen. And when we have the light, as Paul says, we do good, right, what is good, right, and true. We are changed. Remember, a few weeks ago, maybe several weeks ago now, we talked about, we were, but God. We were dark, but God has put his light in us. Picking up at verse 10, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. So how do we expose the evil and darkness? Do we stand on the street corner and yell at people about their sin? I personally don't think that works that well. But we can build relationships with people and earn some equity, and we can speak into people's life, and we can shine light. Maybe we go to city council, school board, and some of those things and try to have an influence by exposing the darkness. We're called to reveal the light by the way we live. Martin Luther King Jr., on April 16th, 1963, almost 60 years ago, in the midst of the civil rights movement, wrote a letter to churches to expose the deeds of evil and darkness seeping into the church. The letter's called Letter from Birmingham Jail. If you haven't read that, I'd encourage you to read it. It can be pretty convicting as you read it. But he's confronting white churches for not stepping up with their brothers and sisters in Christ about the atrocities that were happening. And part of the letter King wrote, this is the problem with using electronic stuff. All of a sudden it just blanked out on me. There we go. There was a time when the church was very powerful. It was during that period that the early Christians rejoiced when they were deemed worthy to suffer for what they believed. In those days, the church was not merely a thermometer that recorded the ideas and principles of popular opinion. It was the thermostat that transformed the mores of society. Wherever the early Christians entered a town, the power structure got disturbed and immediately sought to convict them for being disturbers of the peace and outside agitators. But they went on with the conviction that they were a colony of heaven and to obey God rather than man. They were small in number, but big in commitment. They were too God-intoxicated to be astronomically intimidated. They brought an end to such ancient evils as infanticide and gladiatorial contests. Things are different now. The contemporary church is so often a weak, ineffectual voice with an uncertain sound. It's so often the arch supporter of the status quo. Far from being disturbed by the presence of the church, the power structure of the average community is consoled by the church's often vocal sanction of things as they are. But the judgment of God is upon the church as never before. If the church of today does not recapture the sacrificial spirit of the early church, it will lose its authentic ring, forfeit the loyalty of millions, and be dismissed as an irrelevant social club with no meaning for the 20th century. I meet young people every day whose disappointment with the church has risen to outright disgust. I hope the church as a whole will meet the challenge of this decisive hour. King saying, the church isn't imitating Jesus. It's an imposter imitating the world and claiming to be the body of Christ. He says the church lost its voice because we refuse to shine the light in the darkness. We're satisfied with the status quo. This little light of mine, I'm going to light it shine. No, I'm not. People might talk about me, look at me funny if I let my light shine. Status quo is not bad. See, we don't want to stir things up. King says we should be thermostats. Thermostats change the temperature. We should be thermostats that change our society instead of thermometers that reveal our culture. We're called to be imitators of Christ, not imposters. We have the light of Christ if we're in fact followers of Jesus. And that light should shine through. Once again, as imitators of God, we are to live lives filled with love. We confront sin, but we don't condemn people. We don't confront them to pass judgment, but to snatch them from the pit of hell and to pull them into the presence of Christ so they too can have life and move from darkness to light. And that's out of love, not out of condemnation. What would it take for us to make it hard for people to go to hell from Talbot and surrounding counties? Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "Your life as a Christian should make non-believers question their disbelief in God." You hear that? Your life as a Christian should make non-believers question their disbelief in God. The other imposter that Paul addresses, he says, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord with your hearts. Alcohol is a major component in America. Everything seems to revolve around alcohol. It's really an imposter. If you look at the ads, it makes it look like when you drink, you've got all these friends and everything goes good and life is sitting on a beach with Snoop Dogg. Everything's good. All your worries go away. All your desires are fulfilled. But here's what the writer of Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 23, beginning verse 31. Don't gaze at the wine, seeing how red it is, how it sparkles in the cup, how smoothly it goes down. For in the end, it bites like a poisonous snake. It stings like a viper. You will see hallucinations. You will say crazy things. You will stagger like a sailor tossed at sea, clinging to a swaying mast. And you will say, they hit me, but I didn't feel it. I didn't know it when they beat me up. When will I wake up so I can look for another drink? See, Paul's giving us an alternative, a way to imitate Jesus that will actually give those things you're seeking. Be filled with the Spirit. I had a guy come to me, one of my churches, he was sharing with me. He said, you know, I had a real problem with alcohol. Started going to meetings and all, I got clean. And you know, something I noticed going around talking to people, I never found anybody that told me, you know, when I started drinking, my work life got better. When I started drinking, my marriage got better. When I started drinking, my family life got better. When I started drinking, everything got better for me. He says, I never met anybody that told me that. I got thinking about it and said, maybe I ought to give up on that. Paul says, instead of being filled with the spirits, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instead of singing drinking songs, sing songs of praise to God. Be an imitator of Christ, not an imposter trying to find answers where you'll only find more trouble. These passages we've read of Paul today to the church in Ephesus are words of warning that we need to be aware of. It's places God has set guardrails for us to protect us. God's not trying to keep us from having fun. God's not trying to damper everything. God is looking out for us, and he gives us a lot of room, but he puts these guardrails out here to protect us. And there's imposters all around us, pretending to be the answer that we are looking for, promising to give us everything we ever wanted, and more at no real cost. But they only end up leaving us empty and costing us our very souls. Jesus calls us to come to Him and to surrender our lives to Him, to receive Him as our Lord and Savior. And He will transform our life. He will change us from darkness, and He will put His light in us. And then we imitate Him as He teaches us how to live out these lives. And He will give us wholeness. He will give us that peace. He will give us that contentment that we're running after, looking for, or trying to dampen so we can get a little taste of that. He will give us a life we could never even imagine. A peace that exceeds all we can understand. Contentment no matter the situation. Joy even when the situations we're in suck. And the unconditional love of God. Paul concludes this section with, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we sang, and we're going to sing again here in a few minutes, He picked me up. He turned me around. He placed my feet on solid ground. I thank the Master. I thank the Savior because He healed my heart. He changed my name. Forever free, I'm not the same. Thank you, God.